During his big league baseball career, superstar Daryl Strawberry hit 335 home runs, was named to the All-Star team 8 times in a row, and was a 4-time World Series champion. Despite his professional success, the straw man's personal life was plagued by repeated and well-documented struggles with alcohol, drug, and sex addictions. He went through multiple divorces. He spent time in jail. He also battled cancer. But then, according to his website, Daryl finally found true redemption and restoration in Jesus Christ. He was a changed man. From that point on, he never tried to hide his many weaknesses and failures. In fact, as an ordained minister, he spoke openly about them. And though he suffered abuse as a boy, he never blamed anyone but himself for his problems and sins. "I was once very lost and tormented," he confessed, "but now I am found and free in Jesus." Today, when he speaks about the impact he hopes his life will make on others, he says, "When I get to the end of my life, God is not going to ask me, 'How many grand slams did you hit?' He's going to ask, 'What did you do for my kingdom?'" He's right. Great people who achieve great fame for accomplishing great things in this life will have no greater standing in the kingdom of God than ordinary people who receive little or no recognition for doing seemingly small things in Jesus' name. In fact, the world's so-called great ones might not even make it into the kingdom, while the smaller people do. "Whoever finds his life will lose it," Jesus once said, "while whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." We know that God can save or use anyone, of course, rich or poor, famous or unknown, powerful or weak. He's not limited by any condition or restraints of this earth. But his judgments about who is greatest and first, and who will ultimately be honored and rewarded, is far different than ours, as we saw last Sunday. When we stand to give an account of our lives, a cup of cold water given to a thirsty disciple of Jesus will matter more than all of the money, status, recognition, titles, trophies, and influence one could ever amass here on earth. Turn with me to Matthew 10 this morning, and we're going to hear it from the lips of Jesus himself. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 10. In this chapter, Jesus focused first on his apostles' authoritative mission to Israel, and then on their preparation for a worldwide mission to the Gentiles as well. He warned them to expect hard times, rejection, betrayal, family division, persecution, imprisonment, beatings, lies, slander, verbal abuse, and hatred. And after he got through, I wonder if some of the disciples were wondering, "Now, why did we sign up to follow Jesus again?" But he also encouraged them to be courageous, to trust in him, to openly acknowledge him as Lord, to love him even more than they love their own family members, and to keep on taking up their crosses to follow him. Well, when Jesus gets down to verses 40 through 42, he ends this discourse by revealing why they should still serve with hope in spite of the many daunting challenges that they would be facing. We need to hear this too. Here's what he told them, beginning in verse 40. "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Let's pray again, shall we? Father, this is your word, and we take it to heart because it is the word of God. We don't need to hear just a word from man today. We need to hear what you have to say. So we pray that you would take this, your inspired word, and you would give us what we do not have through it. You would show us yourself, you would show us ourselves, and you would show us our Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I've already encouraged you this year from the Word of God to serve with a sense of God's greatness, to serve for the sake of the Lord Christ, to serve as a steward of the gracious God, and to serve in the sacrificial spirit of the Son. I've started sounding like a snake with all those S's. And it's not going to get any better today because I'm going to suggest and urge you to serve in the small things of life. Yes, serve the Lord with all of your heart. We've seen that. Go big for Him whenever you can. Use whatever gifts He has given you to serve other people. Pour out your whole life unselfishly in His name. But don't imagine that you have to immediately take on the position of highest visibility or engage in all the tasks with the heaviest responsibilities or even invest yourself in ministries that require the most time or the most money in order to faithfully serve the Master. Do all of those things if He calls you to, but surrender yourself first to the Lord and just start using the small opportunities and events and activities He grants you to worship Him and to meet the needs of others where you see them. The most visible aspect of such simple service mentioned in today's text involves the giving of a cup of cold water to one of Jesus' little ones. But you know, we really don't come to understand and apply that humble yet admirable action in the way that you might think when you first read that. You see, in this scenario, we're not so much the ones providing the cup of cold water, although we should do that if we see somebody who needs it, but rather we are the ones receiving the cup. We're the followers of Jesus whom He is teaching how to respond to such offerings. Now, you'll see why I make that distinction in just a bit and why, if anything, it makes this emphasis on serving in the small things of life even more profound. I'll show you how it does that by giving you three negative statements today about our service to the Lord. And let me begin by making a statement that, at least initially, seems to contradict what I've already said. Here's what I want you to know first. There are no small things in Christian missions. There are no small things, not really. What we offer through our lives and this church in service to Christ may seem insignificant in the grand scheme of things, you know. You may not think, well, somebody paid attention to what I did here, or there's going to be a news report on what our church did here. Probably not. Most of the time, what we do for Jesus individually or as a family or even as a church body is not going to be noticed much by the world around us. But behind every element of every worship service we ever gather for, in every Sunday school class and Bible study, no matter how sparsely attended it is, every bag of groceries that's handed out by Sun Ministries, every prayer or offering we give, every kind word or action we offer someone who's lost, in all of those things, you know what we're doing? We're seeking to connect people with Almighty God. And that can never be a small thing. That is a huge thing. It is immeasurably massive for us to offer a message that will help people come to know the God of this universe through His Son, Jesus Christ. We're not just singing and teaching and feeding and encouraging and interceding. We're urging people to accept our message, to trust the Lord Jesus even as we have, and thus receive the saving grace of God for eternal life. There is nothing bigger than that. I don't care what job you have. I don't care what position you hold in the church. I don't care if you think that you're a nobody in this community. I will promise you that if you are serving the Lord Jesus biblically, you are doing something big because you're connecting people to God. In fact, I believe that's the intended thrust of verse 40. Whoever receives you, Christian servants and witnesses, receives me, God the Son. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me, God the Father. Do you remember the transitive property from your math class? I know Cindy does because we talk about this every now and then. I bet you thought you'd never use that again, right? Do you remember the transitive property? It says if A equals B and B equals C, then A also equals C. It's a mathematical principle, and it's the same principle that applies to logic. And it applies to serving Christ, because this is what he says. If people receive us, and that means believe the message that we share with them as his witnesses, then they're also receiving and believing in him. And if they receive and believe in him, Jesus, they receive and believe in God the Father who sent him. What that means, incredibly enough, is if people receive us and the message we bring, they're receiving God Almighty. You see? If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. If people receive us, it's not that we're so great. It's that our message helps connect them to the Almighty God and give them eternal life. So, they come to know God, they receive the life that he offers them in Jesus Christ, and something that may seem rather small to us as we offer help and service to them and as we share the good news becomes a massive, life-changing, eternity-transforming experience for them. Jesus is actually using ambassadorial language here. He's saying, you represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know if you remember this, but we've seen already that we are his stewards. We're entrusted with his goods. We're not making things up and sharing things that we ourselves have come up with. We're, in this case, sharing his word that he has given us to proclaim. So we are coming as heralds, as announcers of this good news on his behalf. So if they receive us, they receive God. Whatever gifts he's given us to serve others, we use them to display and announce gospel grace. Now, do you see, even just from this very first verse in the text we read, how this changes our perspective on serving the Lord Jesus? How it really clarifies what it means to be on mission for him. It's not about what makes us feel good and what meets our expectations, because that's one of the reasons I'm afraid that we often come to church. I want to get something and I want to feel good. And if things happen that don't meet my expectations about the way things should be or should take place, then you know, I'm going to be a little bit disappointed, if not a little bit angry about that. We are consumer driven in our view of church often, and that's unfortunate. No, what it's about is whatever glorifies Christ and helps sinful people who would otherwise be without hope and without God in the world, just like we were before we came to know him, connect with him through repentance and faith in the gospel. So what I'm saying is what you consider to be a small thing, a small contribution of your time, a small offering that you give to ministry, a small word of encouragement that you offer someone, even a small act of kindness that will help you to establish a witnessing relationship to somebody at your work or at your school, those little things have massive implications. There are no small things in Christian missions. If you're living for Jesus, nothing you do can really be looked at as a small thing. Well, in a similar vein, we could also say, second, that there are no small rewards for kingdom service. I mean, think about this. There are a lot of people in this world that can give you rewards. Your boss can give you a reward for doing your job correctly. You say, well, that's not really a reward. That's just payment. Okay. Well, yeah. What about a bonus? What about if someone rewards you or recognizes you for something that you've done in the community? They give you this reward, and people look at you and think, well, that's great. But do you know that in comparison, the smallest reward in the kingdom of God far surpasses a Nobel Prize or anything that any president or country or nation could ever bestow upon you. In verses 41 and 42, Jesus expands on the idea of people receiving him and the one who sent him by receiving those who are sent out on his mission. But now, if you'll notice, his emphasis is on the kingdom rewards such believers will receive. Now remember, this is all to encourage us that while, as he said earlier in the chapter, the majority of people are going to reject us and our message. They may even hate us and spitefully use us, abuse us. But he said that there will be some who receive that message. And that's what gives us hope. Jesus refers in these two verses to prophets, righteous persons, and little ones. Did you notice that? But I don't think that he's using those titles as technical terms or as indicators of certain spiritual gifts within the church, or even as descriptions of three distinct classes of servants in God's kingdom. I think that all three refer to ordinary Christians in the church whose service includes forthtelling the word of God and bearing the image and character of Jesus Christ and depending wholly on his strength and not their own. You see, if we are the bearers of God's word, then we are his prophets in that sense. When we bear his image and are thus righteous through faith in Jesus, we are displaying not who we are naturally, but who we are in him. And as we rely on his indwelling spirit, we understand that even though we're little and perhaps in some instances the least of all of the people around us, we are nevertheless strong in him. You see? So these descriptions are describing us, and it is part of the reward that we receive in this life that God is always there to use us and to strengthen us when we need it. But the emphasis seems to be far beyond just this life. What does it mean then that those who receive us as those who bear the Lord's word, his holiness and his power, receive the rewards that are due a prophet, righteous person, and child of God? Well, let me say right off the bat that I don't think he's saying here that there are absolutely no degrees of reward in heaven. Because I think there are other passages that do teach that very clearly. I don't think we're going to be jealous of each other's rewards because you got a bigger reward than me. But I think there are degrees of reward. And in some sense, that will help us as we worship and enjoy the eternal presence of the Lord Jesus. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here. It seems to mean, rather, that the people to whom we minister, when they accept the good news we share as the very words of God, then they receive an equal share in the kingdom with us. Does that make sense? You remember what we said last week? Those who speak and use their spiritual gifts to communicate the truths of God should speak as if they were declaring the very oracles of God. And that really is the way that we should see our testimony and our gospel witnessing. Every time I stand to preach, I'm asking God to anoint my words so that you don't just hear my opinions and my words, but rather his, based on what he has said here. So if I'm faithful to this word, if we are faithful to the good news as we share the good news, then we are offering people a reward that is the same reward that we receive for having faith in Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's not really a reward, is it? That's grace. Yes, but in the sense of offering something that we don't deserve based on the merits of Jesus Christ, yes, it is a reward. And those that share our faith will receive that same reward. In other words, if lost sinners come to see that our righteousness is not our own, but is based on the sinless sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and if they trust him to be their righteousness, then they will receive right standing with God forever too. They will be members of the kingdom forever, just like us. In fact, if anyone believes so much in the rightness of our mission, our announcing of salvation by grace through faith, that they would do so little an act as to offer us a cup of cold water to quench our thirst. And you got to remember, the image here is of a hot desert Middle Eastern afternoon. If someone would believe in the rightness of our cause that much, then they are displaying that they not only identify with us, but with our faith in Jesus. And therefore, again, they will not lose their reward. It's personally becoming a person who trusts Jesus Christ, just like the prophetic, justified little children who witness to him do. There are no little rewards when it comes to the kingdom of God. And that leads us to this observation, third. There are no small people in gospel ministry. There are no small people in here, members of the church, who seek to serve the Lord with their gifts, and there are no small people out there to whom we are seeking to minister and to witness, right? Because if we don't understand this, all the other things that we've said thus far really don't make that much of a difference. If we don't understand that God calls people who seemingly in the world's eyes are foolish, God chose the foolish things of the world. He chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. He chose the things that in the world's eyes don't matter at all. That's us. He chose those things to shame those who would be so high and mighty and think that they have it all together on their own. And then, of course, Jesus, as he went out and looked out over the masses of people, he didn't just pick out those in positions of authority to show love to. He witnessed to those who were the outcasts, those who seemed small in the eyes of the world, those who were desperate, the widows, the orphans, the sinners, as society saw them. And so there are no little people in gospel ministry. Well, let's return for a moment to the imagery of giving a cup of cold water. I don't think it's in there this week, but that's the image that I've embedded in our little theme for 2026. Serve in 2026. Serve God, serve others. And there's a picture of a couple of hands holding out a cup of cold water. Well, in verse 42, Jesus has in mind the heavenly reward that will come to those who, by grace, not their own works, receive a disciple of Jesus because they recognize that disciple is serving the King of Kings. In other words, when somebody gives us anything that amounts to affirmation of our mission and help, perhaps, on our way, they could very well be saying, I want to share in this. They probably are. I'm going to share in this because I too have come to believe in the one that you're announcing. It may be a simple cup of cold water they offer to the servant of Christ, but their giving it implies that they too have come to believe in the Savior, that they too are disciples and servants. How then, from our perspective, as the ones receiving this cup of cold water, does this teach us to serve in the small things of life? Because it seems pretty easy to understand how it could apply if we're the ones giving the cup, right? If you give a cup of cold water to help somebody who's following Jesus and serving his kingdom, then that's great. We ought to do that. But how about receiving this cup of cold water? Well, I think there are two ways that this shows just how important it is to serve even in the small things of life. First of all, it suggests that as we serve the Lord and carry out his mission in the world, we must never be too high and mighty to accept the humble help of those to whom we minister. I was reading just this week in my daily Bible readings about when Jesus sent out the 72, and I thought it was remarkable again that he told them, as you go out, don't really worry about over-preparing for you. Don't take an extra pair of sandals. Don't take any food for your journey or water. You make sure that you rely on those to whom you are ministering to meet those needs. Now, why would he say that? Well, for one thing, it was to help them from relying on their own strength. And the other thing, I think, was to help them so identify with the people to whom they were ministering that they seem to be just right on their same level. It wasn't as if, hey, we're here to give you something that you desperately need, but we're just kind of looking down on you while we do this. No, it's we're right with you here in this part of life. We, like you, were helpless apart from faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, you identify and so share your life, as Paul put it, with those you minister to, that you're not looked at as somebody who is the greater, the superior, giving to the inferior. I couldn't help but think of what happened repeatedly to us on a mission trip I once took to a rather impoverished city in Argentina. In virtually every home we visited, and I mean some of these homes had open sewers, they had pieces of cloth for doorways, But no matter how rich or poor a home setting was, every time we came in, we were always offered something to drink. Not a cup of glistening cold water in this instance, but rather a wooden or metal mug of often scalding hot mate. That was the traditional drink that was offered in many of these South American countries in the area. So that was a sign of hospitality, but it became much more than that, as we were to see. In part, it was simply the traditional thing to do. They would take what looked to me like sweepings off a barn floor. I'm sorry, but that's what it looked like. Throw it in to this mug, which was either, it could be something as simple as a gourd, or it might have been the most expensive piece of dishware they had in the house, because some of them were made of sterling silver. But they would take the yerba mate and throw it in there. They would pour on boiling water, and then they would pass it around, and everyone would drink from that cup. It was also called a mate, the cup itself, through a metal straw called a bombilla. And I more than once literally blistered my mouth trying to take the smallest sip through this metal straw of this scalding hot liquid. And there was one time I remember it being passed around, and the missionary said, David, don't touch that. You know, let them just pass it on because you won't be able to hold it. The metal was so hot that it would blister my fingers. But you see, in this case, these individuals, as poor as many of them were, we're not just saying, hey, we want to show you hospitality, and this is a traditional drink of our nation. No, what they were doing is saying, we appreciate you coming and bringing us the message of Jesus. And we want to help speed you on your way by sharing this time of fellowship and this very simple act of approval with you. And it never ceased to humble me that people would do that. Second, the idea of giving and receiving a cup of cold water suggests that as servants of the Savior, we ought to be in places and be with people who perhaps can't afford anything more than that to show their love and support. Because, you know, let's be honest, we're prone, I would say, if we share our faith at all, to concentrate our evangelistic efforts on those who are much like us and who really can maybe provide us with a lot of things as well. That's why it's good to be challenged, I think, with new opportunities and new activities, new partnerships, sometimes just meeting new people who aren't like us. And maybe on the social scale or the educational level or the financial measurement, we need to reach out to people like that as well and receive their gifts to us as well. Active selfless service for the gospel says there are no small, insignificant Christians here in our church. We're all important. We're all part of the body, something to contribute. But it also says there's no people we're unwilling to reach out there. There's no place that we won't go if God calls us. And people of all different places and ethnicities and races and languages are the ones that we seek to reach. But again, you don't have to start with full-time missionary service in order to be faithful and fruitful. That's really not where missions begins. It begins in your own home. It begins with your next-door neighbor. It begins in your school or at your place of employment. It begins in your neighborhood, and it just continues to expand and increase the further out you get from that which is most familiar to you. So begin with the small things of life. Simple attendance, participation, more consistent giving and praying, greater alertness and awareness of needs. As we have these special offerings and prayer guides, learn about things that are needed by people that we're seeking to reach with the good news. And a willingness to help out and learn in some area of interest or giftedness. And you will have the opportunity to do that within a month or so. You'll have an opportunity to learn how you can plug in to some of the ministries that we already have established and perhaps even launch different ones. The Bible knows nothing of truly converted church members who aren't serving anywhere. Did you know that? Are no bench warmers. Shouldn't be in the church. No people that just sit on the sidelines, no Monday morning quarterbacks, so to speak. all of us are called to use our gifts and to serve and to serve whoever God calls us to minister to. I read an article this past week about a preacher who would often lean forward from the pulpit and tell his congregation, "If you want to be a Christian, then be one." And what he was trying to communicate to them was, in these difficult last days, the world needs followers of Jesus who are unashamed of their faith and who are unafraid to devote even the smallest details of their lives to Him. "Compromise will win you no friends," he would tell them. "You'll just end up being too Christian for the worldly crowd and too worldly for the Christian crowd. If you try to ride the fence, nobody is going to be happy and nobody is really going to benefit. The church won't and the world won't either if you just stay lukewarm. The only biblical alternative," he said, "was to stand up for Jesus and be counted. No, it's not going to win you any praise from the world. In fact, it's likely to earn you the world's hatred. But it will pay eternal dividends both to you and to those you help connect to God through Jesus Christ." You know what? When that happens, they'll come to share in the glorious eternal inheritance that you and I have been promised. The thing that we're the most excited about, the thing that we most anticipate, being with the Lord forever and ever in a perfect place where righteousness dwells, that will be theirs too when they accept the message. And so even the tiniest acts of kindness toward that end will be remembered. There are no small things in our Christian mission. There are no small rewards in kingdom service. There are no small people in the church or among the people that we serve. So there's no small response that you can make to the Spirit today, if you're doing so based on the Word of God. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? And as we stand and sing shortly, if you're trusting Christ as Savior and Lord and wish to publicly identify with Him in believer's baptism, I want to urge you to come forward. If you wish to publicly identify with Christ's body, this church, you can come and make that desire known, and we'll prayerfully talk to you about that. If you feel led to publicly reaffirm the Lordship of Christ in your life or to surrender yourself to some area of Christian service, I'll be here to greet you as well. Or make that quiet yet genuine response of faith in your heart today. If you're going to be a Christian, be one. No more half-hearted games, no more sitting on the fence. You say, "Lord, your servant hears, and I'm going to obey." Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for the Spirit that takes what was written on these pages and just puts them in our heart. And now we pray that you would enable us to live them out in our lives. And God, whatever response you want us to make right now, it may seem small at the moment, but it could be life-changing. It could be the difference in something great happening in this church and in the world. So we pray that we'd be willing. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing. You come as God.